Thank you, Tim and Dieta. Thank you. Beautiful. Well, we're continuing our study in the life of Abraham. Lord willing, we'll pick it up when I get back. I don't think Pastor Dan's going to be in Abraham next week, but we come to a very, very monumental, outside from maybe monumental moment in Abraham's life, probably outside from the moment in chapter 22 where he offers up his son, or willing to offer up his son, Isaac. This is the moment in his life that's most quoted in the New Testament, that is referred to as perhaps the moment of Abraham becoming what he is to us in the Old Testament and, of course, in the New Testament. I want to go over with you briefly two bits of information of sort of an introduction before we go to the passage. We have a lot of scripture to look to. Well, I'll see if we can get through it. But this was the first promise that God came to Abraham. He told him to leave his land, and he said, I will make you a great nation. This is Genesis 12, verse 2. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. Now, that's just one verse of four or five verses where God says, you know, whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you will be cursed. So God's saying he's going to do this. He doesn't say how he's going to do it. He just says, I'm going to do this. And of course, when God says he's going to do something, which we're going to look at in a moment, it's accomplished. I will do this. I will make your name great. I will bless you, and your name will be great, and make your name great. The next time, in chapter 13, he says to Abraham, in verse 14 of Genesis 13, now lift up your eyes, look the place you're going, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all this land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants shall be numbered. I don't know if there's more. No. So the point is that here, I'm not going to let you look ahead, because then you're going to listen to me. I'm trying to preach here, and you're looking up here at the next verses. So look what God says here. I'm going to give you this to your descendants. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. If anyone can number the dust of the earth, God doesn't say how he's going to do it. He just says, this is what I'm going to do. You're going to have descendants. You're going to be blessed. I'm going to give you this land. Now, I want you to get a picture for a moment that you're in the southern part of the land of Canaan. It's night. It's night. It's 10 o'clock at night. And you see on a hill a tent. You see a camel. You see some sheep. You hear them bleating, maybe, you know. You see other tents. And you are a little insect in the corner of this universe. And you're going to see something happen that is the beginning of the beginning. I was with people in Campus Crusade this week in Little Rock, Arkansas. Now, you've all heard of Billy Graham, great man of the Christian faith. But if you want to ask me personally, who is perhaps, if not the most influential person of the 20th century, as far as the spread of the gospel, I would not mention Billy Graham. I would mention Bill Bright. Bill Bright, 50 years ago, founded Campus Crusade for Christ. Today, there are 27,000 full-time missionaries. 27,000. There are 80 full-time projects, ministries. One of them is the Jesus film. You've heard of the Jesus film that's been seen by 4 billion people? That's Bill Bright. That's Campus Crusade. This group that I was with doing concerts among executives, doctors and lawyers, that's Bill Bright, Campus. He has started single-handedly by the Holy Spirit, 80. Campus Crusade is one of them, one being in colleges, ministry to children, orphanages. I mean, it's mind-boggling. So today there are 27,000 missionaries with Campus Crusade. Think of that. Think of that. Think of all the missionaries. Think of the people who have lived for Christ. Boiling that all going down to the Reformation, to Luther, to Calvin, to Zwingli, to Spurgeon. Going down to the church fathers, and you get down to Jesus Christ. And where did Jesus Christ come from? He came from the nation of Israel. He was brought forth by the Son of God through the people, the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was under David and Solomon and the minor prophets and the minor prophets. And now you got to boil it down. You got to go down to Moses. You got to go down to the Sinai. You got to go down. Keep going. You got to go to Jacob. You got to go to Isaac. And you got to go to Abraham. And this is it. The reason there are 27,000 missionaries in the world today, the reason there is the Jesus film, the reason there is the gospel going to every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation is because what we're going to see on this little mound of dirt in southern Palestine, in Canaan, of this little man and what God did to him and what God did for him and what's God going to do through him. This is it. This is the beginning. It didn't begin with Noah. It didn't begin with Adam. It began with Abraham. And from Abraham would come the nation to bring the Christ, to bring the gospel, to bring us the church, right? The church. You know, every Jewish woman thought, as you go to the Old Testament in Genesis, God said to Eve that from her there would be one who would crush the head of the serpent, the enemy, and in the process it would bruise his heel. Every woman, Jewish woman, thought that she would give birth to the Messiah. I mean, this one is going to come. Now, of course, Eve thought that when she had Canaan, this was the Messiah. Well, he ruined it. He killed his brother. You see what I'm saying? Well, forget that. He's no Messiah. He's done the opposite in that sense. Why didn't God just bring Christ through Abraham? Why didn't he do it? Why did he do this process of a son to a grandson to a nation? Because, we'll learn this from the New Testament, because in giving the nation, he was going to give the law. The law. Because in the law, we see the standards of God. The standards of God. How great is God? How unique is God? You shall have no other gods before me. I'm a jealous God. Do not take my name in vain. Out of the heart, anger, murder, lusting, adultery, lying. This, I am holy, holy. That's why, I've said this. The first time the word holy is used in the Bible is not until Moses encounters God when God says, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. He didn't tell Abraham that. No, he was going to show how great he was, who he was, through the nation, his standards, and then the nation collapsing because we were sinners, we fell short of the glory of God, he was going to send his son to radiate his glory. You see, this is cosmic. Are you with me? You got to concentrate this morning. This is not diddly squat this morning. This is the beginning of it all. This is it. This is why Abraham is who he is. That God came to this man on this mound, and you're this little fly in the corner of the universe, and you're going to see this amazing moment when God takes Abraham by the hand. He takes him by the hand. He says, look up, look at the stars. Count the stars, Abraham, so will your descendants be. And Abraham believed God's promise, and he was accounted as righteous. And God said, now I begin my work. Now I begin my work. I didn't do it with Noah. I didn't do it with Adam. I didn't do it with Eve. Now I begin the work. The 2,000 years and two on September 21st, a church in Mesa will honor my son, Jesus Christ. This is it. This is the moment. This is it. And you know, the whole book of Genesis is 50 chapters long, and 39 chapters are about this man and his two sons. Think of that.
39 chapters are about this man, his sons, and the bringing of the nation. So, Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Well, let me just go back here. God is now appearing to Abraham a third time. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And that's very unique, because before it just said, and God spoke to Abraham, the word of the Lord came to him, "Leave your country, go here." He says to him, "You know, I will make you great." But now he appears to him in a vision. And a vision was usually an appearing. This is so important that God himself descends on this mound and appears in a vision. Hebrews chapter 1, God who in past times spoke in sundry times and in diverse ways has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. God spoke in many ways, different ways, in dreams sometimes, in vision sometimes, in the word, in the conscience. Here he appears in a vision, and look what happens to Abraham. He's scared to death. "God never talked to me this way. Don't be afraid, Abraham." "I am afraid. I am afraid. What is this? I am afraid. Do not be afraid. I am a shield to you." Do a study in the word shield sometimes in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. You find that whenever God uses the word shield, it's usually referred to an incident, a person, where God has a specific, he has his hand on them to accomplish something that God wants to get done. You know, one person once always said that. Before God does anything, he gets people to pray about it. You hear what I'm saying? If you want to reach somebody for Jesus Christ, God's going to get you to pray about it first. If he is determined to get this accomplished, he's going to now put his hand upon you to use you as an instrument in whatever the purpose may be. "I am a shield to you. I'm protecting you, Abraham. I protect you from Sodom, the king of Sodom. Remember, we talked about that last week. I protected you from Pharaoh. You could have blown it. You could have ended up in there. I protected you here because I have, and I'm proposing to you, I have a purpose for you. Purpose for you. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. Don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of me." You know, it's almost like God is God is willing to reveal himself to Abraham. "Let me show you what I want to do." God is so willing to show himself to us. God is willing to let us see more of who he is. He didn't know before that he would, the word shield, that word wasn't used to him before. "Your reward will be very great." Then Abraham says, notice what he says, reward. Now remember, the other promises, he gave promises to Abraham, but he never said how he was going to do it. So now Abraham is confused. He's confused. He's confounded. How am I having descendants? How am I going to be great? How will I possess the land? And Abraham begins to reason to himself, "You, God, have got to give me an heir." Now think of that for a minute. God never said how he was going to do it. He said he would have descendants. He doesn't say the means. "You have got to give me an heir. Oh Lord God, what will you give me? Since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Eliezer of Damascus was probably the son of his steward. A lot of writers talk about this. Almost like, you know, you have a will and you have an executor of the will. You have a will. You don't have children. And you have your wife. If you die, your wife gets it. What happens if your wife dies? Well, you have somebody who's in charge of your will to make sure that whatever your decisions are followed through. an executor, someone who will outlast you. And so probably his head steward, one who was trusted by Abraham, who ordered some of his things, maybe his business manager. I mean, I know that sounds kind of crude, but this was a person that Abraham had gotten to know. He trusted him. He had no heir, and he said, you know, will you be? And so Eliezer was perhaps an heir of his house, and he says, look at this. And Abraham says, you have given no heir to me, and one born in my house is my heir. One and born in my house. This is my steward's son, Eliezer. He's the heir. He's born in my house, but he's not my heir. He's a servant. He's not a son. Now think of this for a moment. Think of this for a moment. This is amazing with Abraham because he says, God, if you're going to do this, you've got to do this. Remember when that happened later? God comes to Abraham. Abraham, go and take your son to a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me. God, if you want to do this, you got to do this. You have got to raise him from the dead. Because if you've given me an heir, and you want me to kill my heir, and all the world will be blessed through my heir, and my descendants will be blessing, and they will be like the stars of the sky and the dust of the earth, then you've got to resurrect him from the dead. Isn't that what we learn about Abraham? Are you with me on that? He reasoned, if God is going to do this, he's got to do this. God's impressed with that. He's impressed with that. How am I going to have a child? The heir in my house is Eliezer. In fact, if you go for a moment, let me just move on. Do you remember in Genesis 14, verse 14, when he went out to do this battle, it says this, and Abraham heard that his relative had been taken, this is Lot. He led out his trained men, born in his house, 318. Who was one of those trained men? Perhaps Eliezer. Eliezer was one of those trained men, born in his house. He had servants, he had stewards, he had men and women, and they were born in his house, and that's he was multiplied. And he went in pursuit of Sarah's Dan. So we go back. Do not be afraid, I am your shield. Eliezer, not born in your house. But then, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying a second time, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body shall be your heir. Abraham, something is going to happen that you cannot even think now. You do not have the means now. Your wife is no longer in cycle now. But from her, from you, I will bring forth from your body, there shall be an heir. This was a shock. This was Genesis 12:2, Genesis 13:14. This is Genesis 15. How is God going to do this? How is God going to do this? Abraham, you're going to be involved in it. Listen to what I'm saying. You're going to be involved in it. You're not going to sit back passively. You're intimately involved in it. From you shall come forth an heir, and from your own body, and they shall be a blessing to the whole world. And then he does something amazing here. He took him outside. I mean, imagine. I mean, you're like, can I get your mind to think? You're on this hill, you see this tent, and you see this little man walking outside the tent, and he's going like this. Wow. This is a good place to do that in Arizona, you know that? Some of you have been on my boat at night, the Milky Way. It's unbelievable. The stars. You know how many stars there are? Billions and billions of stars. He tells him, go and count the stars. Go and count the stars. So shall your descendants be. Count them. One, two. Keep counting, Abraham. So shall your descendants be. And then Abraham did something he never did before. Because God was telling him, you're involved in this, Abraham. I told you what I'm going to do. I told you the promise of what I'm going to accomplish, and you're going to be involved in it. And so it says, then Abraham believed not the Lord, he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned to him, accounted it to him, credited to him as a righteous man. Now, let me show you how let me show you how this works. let me talk about it in a spiritual way and then a non-spiritual way. Do you remember that God came to Mary, Gabriel, right? The angel. And Gabriel came to Mary and says, Mary, fairest woman, you know, virgin, right? Never been with man. You shall have a child. What? You shall have a child. That's not possible. How can it be? The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. You're going to be involved in this, Mary. He's not going to drop from heaven. He's not going to just all of a sudden come on a big white horse over the hills. There he is, Messiah. She was troubled at this. And then it says this. And Mary believed the word. I believe at that moment, Jesus Christ was impregnated inside of her. At that moment, at this moment, when it says that he became involved, he believed it. Now, again, you know, we live now 2,000 years. Yeah, Mary was a virgin. A virgin. There's no sperm. There's no relationship. I mean, do you realize how impossible that seems? How is this possible? This cannot be. How this can be? But when she said, what is impossible with man is possible with God, God said, now we can start the show. God is always inviting you and me. Listen, God is always inviting you and me to get involved, to inviting us to be part of what he wants to get accomplished. And we sit sometimes as Christians saying, and we pray, and we do things, or we think about things, and until we have active faith and get involved and get committed to it, doesn't happen. This is an invitation of Abraham. He believed the Lord. Let me give you a non-example. You've all heard of Beethoven, very great composer. This man was deaf. You know what deaf is? You don't know. I don't know what deaf is. This man was deaf and wrote some of the greatest music your ears will ever hear. How did he do that? Well, first of all, he didn't have to hear it with his ear. He could hear it in his mind. You can hear some in your mind. See, I can sing right, you know, Amazing Grace. Amazing. Hear it, don't. Da, da, bum. Da, 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 da. You hear it. But you know the difference? You know what we're talking about here? You hear Amazing Grace because you've already heard Amazing Grace. Beethoven wrote music that nobody ever heard. Abraham believed in God when he had no premise to understand what he was going to be committed to. That's faith. That's what God responds to. Jesus says that when I come back on earth, will I find faith? And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. God responds to faith. He believed in the Lord. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Let me read to you a great thought here that's in this catechism, the Westminster Confession. It says this. I can find it here. What does it mean to be justified, to be at one with God, to be accepted by God? Listen to the answer. It is an act of God's grace whereby he pardons all of our sins and he accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, imputed to us, credited to us, reckoned to us, given to us, and received by faith alone. Received by faith alone. Now, what I want to do is, I want to show you how this passage, he believed in the Lord, it was reckoned him as righteous. I want to show you the three passages in the New Testament of how it's quoted. In Romans 4, verse 2 and 3, it says, if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, he did something for God to respond to him this way, he had something to boast of God, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is Romans 4, 2 and 3. Romans 4, 9 and 10. In this blessing then, on the circumcised or the uncircumcised? Oh, was Abraham, you know, eventually he was circumcised. When did he believe in the Lord? When he was uncircumcised. He had not done anything. He just believed what God was going to do, and God credited to him. We say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. But now, this is the big passage. Romans 4, verse 18. This is Paul writing to us what went through Abraham's mind when God, who took him out, showed him the stars, and he now believed in the Lord. He became involved. God was going to do this through him, and he believed that God was going to accomplish it. Even though Mary had never known a man, Beethoven had never heard music, and Abraham was never able to have a child. In hope against hope, in hope against hope, if I look at myself, there's no hope. He believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without being weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead. Remember what Paul said? The things you see are temporal. The things you do not see are eternal. He looked at his own body and he considered it dead. But he didn't grow weak in faith, because God is not working with what my body can do. God is working with what he has said he will do. Amen? Listen, do you hear what I'm saying? Hear what I'm saying. God is not working with what I'm able to do. God is working with what he is going to do. Sam, get involved. Get with me. Because I want to do great and marvelous things which you know not of. He contemplated his own body as good as dead. He was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. She had a dead womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. He grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. He was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. You'd say, yeah, that's great. My friends, how do you know that Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins? Your sins, your personal sins, your lying, your disobedience. How do you know that Jesus Christ went for you, Mac and Joe? How do you know that Jesus Christ died for you, Rita? How do you know that when you're dead and Warren Myers is, how do you know he's with Jesus Christ? If you don't personally understand that, receive that, accept it, you're going to hell. You're lost. It's not wishful thinking. It's what God has said. And you personally have to receive that and appropriate it. That's what it is to become a Christian. He was fully assured that what God had promised. We sit here 2,000 years later, but we don't know what it is for a virgin to be conceived. We don't know what it's for a deaf man to write music that's never been written. We don't know for an Abraham who's never seen this and understand this. Your descendants are like this, and my wife can't even have a period? Is this gobbledygook? Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Not for his sake also was it written that it was credited to him as righteousness. Now look what Paul says. But for our sake also, whom it will be credited as those, Paul, who believe in him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. I think there's more here. And who delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. My friend, you see, religions will make you moral. Religions will make you religious. Religions will make you, I don't know what, but religion will not change your heart. Only God will ever change your heart. If you need a change in your heart, Abraham, and you know, I even toyed with this. Was this Abraham's salvation? Was this the moment when he was, you know, it was imputed to him as righteousness? This is the verse that the covenanters talked about. What is justification? Justice is an act of God's free grace, where he accepts us as righteous in his sight. He forgives us all of our sins only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed by faith alone. Was this the moment that Abraham was totally sold out? to God and what he would accomplish and do through him. Look at this other verse, Galatians 3, 1 through 9. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here were the Galatians church, and they were believers in Jesus Christ, and now they thought that to accomplish certain things, they had to earn certain things. You know, we talk about this. You're saved by faith, and you grow in grace by effort. So he says to them, did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by what you did or by receiving because it was there given to you? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are now you being perfected by the flesh, by effort? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, if it was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice this. Notice what he's saying here. Does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles. You know, they say that in some parts in Asia, there are churches who are so committed to Jesus Christ that they have miracles all the time. And they're not charismatic and they're not Pentecostal. You know why? Because sometimes too much knowledge can make us fat and we don't know what to do with it. Sometimes the simplest faith, the acorn of a faith is able to move a mountain. They had miracles. Look, and works miracles among you. There were miracles. Miracles. And he says, how did these miracles occur? Because you earned it? You prayed hard for it? You did something in the flesh? No. It was by receiving what God said he could do, would do, accomplish, and invited us to be in it. Even so, here is the quote, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you, Abraham. Abraham, it's not just you believing, it's Rotman believing. It's Paul Allman believing. All of you are believing in Abraham. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And the third passage is in James chapter 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, here's the quote, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. My friend, how big is this God? We love to deify man and humanize God. No, I want to be dirt and let him be all in all. The world is all about him. It's all about him. It's all about him. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the impossible. He received the impossible because God is the one of the impossible, isn't it? Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? With man it's not possible, but all things are possible with him who believes. All things are possible with him who believes. Then, let us go on. And I'm just going to comment because our time's going. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? And then God tells him to do this. And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. God is now going to seal this faith, this response, what God was going to seal it in a covenant. And we're going to look in a minute that the covenant was always sealed by blood, by sacrifice. Bring them here. Look what it says. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, laid each one opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses. Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was setting a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. He's saying, you're going to become a nation. But I'm telling you what's going to be in this nation. This nation will be enslaved. They will be in this land. It's all about Egypt. It's all about Moses. It's all about the covenant. They will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. And I will also judge the nation by whom they serve. And afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. It's not going to happen in your lifetime, Abraham. Remember the book of Hebrews says that Abraham was looking for a city whose architect and builder and foundation is God. Our reward is not here. Our reward is not here, my friend. Did you hear what I said? Our reward is not here. You, Abraham, you will go forth. You won't even see the beginning of the promise. But one day you're going to say, hallelujah, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad when he saw Jesus coming. Jesus said that. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. As for me, you will go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You know why God waited? Because it says this, that one of the reasons why he brought the nation to this land was to destroy these evil nations, the sins of these nations. I mean, it's amazing. God is like a tapestry. You know, he's woving your life into other lives, into other situations, to other people, to other people's lives. Imagine this Bill Bright 50 years ago coming to Christ in California, and now look. And now look at the tapestry. Look at the tapestry of your life. Look back. See, where's the tapestry? What did God use as a strand here? Strand here, strand here, strand here, strand here, strand here. And now you look and see, it's been all about Jesus Christ. They're going to come, and one of the reasons I'm waiting to bring them is because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch. Talks about oppression. Talks about light and guiding them, which passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Never was that used before with Abraham. He sealed it. He sealed it. A covenant saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. From the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kezanites, the Camonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is your land, Abraham. And from this land, I will bring forth my son, which will go forth to the whole world of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, let me show you why this whole, we went through this in a blaze of fire. Let me show you why this had to occur. Because we read in the book of Hebrews how blood, sacrifice, was what the thing that the institution that God instituted. When Adam sinned, God sacrificed an animal and covered him with cloth, covered him with a skin. When Noah brought forth after the flood, he offered sacrifice. Cain and Abel bringing a sacrifice. Sacrifice, why? Only the high priest enters once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. They need to bring blood, blood sacrifice. Let's read on, Hebrews 9:18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood, meaning it was with blood. For when every commandment has been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calf and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. I mean, he had to bring the blood on the book, the blood on the people. This is the blood of the covenant which God commands you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle, all the vessels of the ministry, with the blood. And in accordance to the law, one may say, all things are cleansed with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkle those who have been defiled, sanctified from the cleansing of the flesh, how much more the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And the last verse, Hebrews 9:23, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, referring to Jesus Christ. My friend, the only way you are forgiven, the only way you are cleansed, the only way your sins are washed away is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. He went to the cross. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so God has to do it. Abraham didn't do it. God provided and came forth and offered the sacrifice to himself. I mean, Abraham brought it, but God came down, walked between the pieces, made the covenant with Abraham, and now the show begins. Now the show. Now God says, now it begins. Now I will perform this. The man trusts me, believes in me, committed to me, and from him shall come forth an heir, thou shall come forth a nation, thou shall come forth the Messiah, that shall come forth the church of my Son, Jesus Christ. A great God, amen? We can refer to him as Sovereign Lord, Almighty, Eternal. That's why Paul says, when he writes about this in the book of Romans, by the way, Romans chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to Romans chapter 11, verse 31. That whole 11 chapters, and then he says at the end, who has been his counselor? And who has known the mind of the Lord? For of him and through him and by him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. My friend, you may wonder, what is that guy ranting and raving about? And my friend, I'm telling you very honestly, if you do not personally, and I invite you personally, to give your life, your means, your mind, your heart, your body, to Jesus Christ, you're doomed. He who is not with me is against me, Jesus said. And as impossible as that may seem, or as hard as that may seem, it is possible. God is able to cleanse you. God is able to draw near to you. God accepts you just the way you are. You don't have to change. You need to come to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he spilt his blood for your sins. And you need to tell God your sins, your lying, your immorality, your sins, your life. Don't hide any of it. Tell it to him. Even if it takes 20 minutes or 30 minutes, let him hear it all. And then receive Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I want you to take over my life. I want you to do the impossible in my life. I want to live for you. I want it to be credit to me that I could be righteous, righteous. My friend, do that. Do that. If not right now, do that. And God will do great and wonderful things through you and for you. Thank you for our father Abraham. Thank you for the black people years ago who looked at Abraham Lincoln and called him Father Abraham, but only referring to the real Abraham, and believing that life, even if you were a slave, this wasn't at all here, that righteousness and godliness and faith would be the victory that overcomes this world. We thank you for our father Abraham. We thank you that in him all the nations are blessed. And we thank you that in him we believe as his children. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. You are dismissed.